to go along with a worship service like a baby dedication. And I realized there's one mistake you don't make if you're going to do it as well as you can. You don't make eye contact with the babies when you're getting ready to say anything, because I tell you what, they're so precious, so innocent, so sweet, they distract me from being able to focus on what I'm supposed to say. And so with the Williams kids, I think I did that. Their names were Peyton and Tommy, for those of you that didn't know. Tommy the boy, Peyton the girl, obviously. And Michael and Jamie are the parents. For those of you that may not have known who was up here this morning, dedicating themselves to raising their children in Christ, as many parents have done. This is not something, if you're a visitor here, that we require, nor does God, that we have to do this. But on the other hand, for a Christian, you would want to, because you want to be able to raise your children to love God. And so this is what parents do when they come up here this time every year, is to say that we're willing to commit ourselves to raising our child to love the Lord and serve Him with all their heart. So appreciative of that. I would like to remind you, or tell you if you didn't know, this weekend we had a couple of farewells. The Smith family had to say goodbye to thank you. I told you I need to take vitamins of some kind for my memory, but anyway, they said farewell to her mother. And Alma Sheets passed away, and her service was yesterday. We had a little dinner for the family here. I thank you to the people who brought the food and served. You ladies always work so hard for that, and we thank you. And Alma was a 92-year-old member of this church. I was looking at my records for things I do. I keep a history book of my life. I don't know, it might be interesting to somebody someday, and maybe not. But it seems that the very first memorial service or funeral service I do every year is somebody in their 90s. And I always wondered if everybody just got everything through the holidays, December came, Christmas came, they got to see their family one last time, and if their body was just tired, maybe they just decided, now I'm happy, now I'm peaceful, I can go to be with the Lord. And I just always wonder if that's part of it at all, which I cannot prove, but I do wonder many times. So with that said, let's talk about something that's very important that we don't always consider, in all honesty. We get busy with life as Christians, trying to be Christians, trying to figure out what God wants, what His will would be. But today we want to talk about the Spirit's wisdom and what makes a Spirit so special. This is hard for people because when you have something that doesn't have a name on it, like John or Bill or Sally, it's hard for us to understand. And sometimes if you're not careful, you call the Holy Spirit it when you refer to the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's part of the Godhead. He's part of the great three in one. And why He doesn't get to have a name, I don't know. You can ask God when you get to heaven. Or ask Him. The Spirit's wisdom, though, where does it come from? What is it? How powerful can it possibly be? What's the necessity of it? As we think about that, I want to tell you a short story about an automaker. You've heard him, Henry Ford. He asked an electrical genius, that's what he called him. And these guys, Ford, Firestone, and Edison, all these guys were actually close friends, and they were very competitive. All of them wanted to come up with rubber tires first. Even Edison has a glob of rubber down in his laboratory in a Seminole Village in Florida, sitting on a desk, if you ever get to go down there and see it, where he tried to beat Firestone to the draw. Did you know that? But they had a healthy competition about them. Well, Henry Ford asked, and Henry Ford was very eccentric. He believed he was going to put a car in every garage before he was done, and he never considered competition. He just thought he would be the car, and everybody would want one no matter what. Well, it took time for everybody to get their car, of course, in America, but we did eventually, and some got two and more. But he asked an electrical genius once. His name was Charlie Steinmetz, and Ford wouldn't call anybody but the ones he considered the best. He asked him to build the generators for his factory, for his cars. Well, one day the generators ground to a halt, the production of them, and the repairman couldn't find out what the problem was and why the generators were faulty as they came off the line. So Ford called Steinmetz himself to come in. Here's the big guy of his business. And he asked him to come in and check it out for himself. He almost insisted he come. He didn't want anybody else. So he tinkered with the machines for a few hours. And then he threw the switch and they were running again. And they were being produced correctly again. Now the generators whirred to life and everybody was happy. But Ford got a bill from Steinmetz, his friend, for $10,000. Flabbergasted, and back then that would really be a lot, wouldn't it? Flabbergasted, the rather tight-fisted car maker inquired why the bill was so high. Steinmetz's reply was simply, "For tinkering with the generators, I charged you $10. For knowing where to tinker, I charge you $9,990. Ford liked his cleverness and his wisdom in answering his questions, so he paid the bill. That's, you can find it in Today in the Word in, on April 1990, page 27, if you want to read the whole story. But wisdom, valuable. Knowledge, incredible. Who doesn't want to learn more? And then here's the thing, you get the knowledge, but then to have the wisdom to know how to use it properly or when not to use it. I've known many people in this world who get lots of knowledge and they think that automatically means wisdom. But we can misuse it, mistreat it, and not understand it at all. Doug Larson has a comment that was made, and he said once, wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And many of you have been in the audience before when I quoted my dad's poem that he put in my book. I probably didn't do it too long ago, but it keeps coming to mind when I think of wisdom. He used to write in our books when we were children. I didn't always get it then. You've heard it, right? Do you want me? Let me say for those who may not know, there was an owl who sat on an oak. The more he sat, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like that wise old bird? And he would write that in the cover of every one of my autograph books for every year I'd go to school before I'd have my friends sign it for that year. And he and my mom were very clever and very thoughtful to do that. I always wished I could have kept them all over the years. I don't know whatever happened to them. We lost them somehow. But I would see it written over and over again. And one year he even wrote it in a circle, made me have to read around in a circle to find out what it said. But Dad was one of those kind of people that was like that. He was considered smart. He had ideas that were actually patented for Ford Motor Company when he worked for them in transmission and chassis division. And he had an idea stolen from him by a friend who worked on it with him. And the friend got a new Mustang. Dad got nothing. But he was the kind of guy who just move on. But I noticed in family gatherings and so forth, he would be one of those ones that would sit a lot and let everybody else do the talking. And he'd go, he'd have that giggle or that grin. We go, he'd have his hand tucked under his chin, listen to us talk, and go, like he's taking it all in, or like I don't know what he was thinking. Were we foolish or whatever? But he did that a lot. Now the Spirit, we don't hear the Spirit. We don't hear a voice necessarily. But we trust the Spirit is real and thriving and living within us. We've been told that through Scripture, as we'll see here shortly. You know, many are curious about the Spirit's role in the Godhead, His power and His wisdom. Oft because it does not wear a name, we mistake Him for an it. Today, let's look at four things, just four, which should show us His power and actions on our behalf, where He gets it and what He does on our behalf, because it's important to know. If you would, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 16 and go 6 through 16, I should say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 16. And some of your books already have a subtitle that says, God's Wisdom Revealed by the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? This last sentence becomes a finale and very valuable to us. But we have the mind of Christ. The power of the Spirit living in us gives us that ability to know the Holy Spirit and have Him living in you when you've given your life to Him as a Christian gives you the ability to know God more and more, deeper and deeper as life goes on, to be able to discern, to understand. We will have some giftedness from God come to us as we let him open himself up to us through the Spirit's power and ability. We need to know this. You can tell very quickly who's letting the Spirit work in their lives and who isn't as you go on in life, although we aren't here to make the judgments on one another, are we? But some will grow deep, some will be stagnant. Some will keep walking with the Lord and getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Others will think, I'm not getting anywhere. But it's our application of our life. It's really practicing the presence of God every day. Recognizing before you make a decision or a choice in life that there's someone greater than me, in me, working through me to give me the right life, the right kind of faith, the right hope, the right actions and deeds to accompany that faith in what I do and what I say and where I go. As you let the Spirit lead you, you'll find yourself not going to those places you don't belong, not saying those words you shouldn't say, not indulging in humor that's not in line with God's humor or God's way of thinking, not telling those foul jokes that you once told, not using those cuss words you used to use. Those things dissipate as the Spirit takes over your life. You see, here's the deal. As we empty ourselves in life of ourselves, as we let the Spirit do that, I should say, that emptiness gets filled with something else. His goodness, his desires, his ways start to fill the void, which they should. This is what we want to see. So as the four things are considered this morning, the first would be this. Like God the Son, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, he has revealed the Father to us. The Holy Spirit has done this. And verse 10 tells us this. He is the one who inspired the Scriptures thus to reveal God to us. You can also find a passage. I'll give some of these to you. You can look them up. 2 Peter 1:21 will verify what I've just told you. He is the one who inspires the Scriptures thus to reveal God to us. Spirit breathed. When each of these men, 40-plus men, wrote the Word of God, the Bible that we have today, at different times in different centuries, on different continents, as they wrote, they were being inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak for God. And here's what they were allowed to do. They were allowed to write in their own style. When they preached in their own personality, their own way, yet they were still inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what makes this all so different. You know, sometimes churches can get in the habit of making a pattern. Okay, when we hire the next guy, he's going to be like this, 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 and this, because that's what the other guy was. We're going to have just this and this and this and this. But everybody's not made the same. People called to the ministry don't have all the same skills, the same style. They don't speak the same way, as you'll find your teachers don't. Your elders don't lead always the same way, don't have the same giftedness. Many people talk about the plurality of elders being so important that they all have the same gifts. Well, they won't. But they should be aspiring to be those people God wants them to be by all means. They should be seeking to be all those things that Timothy is told by Paul and Titus. But in the meantime, the Spirit still leads them, still moves them, still stirs us. You know, I went parasailing once in Florida. I hadn't had any time before that, or no time to prepare to get ready to what it was going to be like. When my daughters and I went, when my wife, Linda wasn't going to get on that thing for anything. She wasn't going to be taken up in the air where she didn't have control. When I drive, she likes to put her foot on the floor like she's braking. And she puts her hands on the doors and on the ceiling and tells me how I should be driving versus how she does it. So she wouldn't get on this. The girls got on because they were skinny minis. They were allowed to ride together. I thought everybody got to have their own trip. Well, they didn't see me as a skinny mini, I would tell you right now. You probably are surprised. And I got on by myself, no preparation, just all of a sudden this thing's taken off, and there I go. And they went, and the girls said they let the stringer run all the way out to the end, so I was as high as they'd let you go. And when you're up there, I'm going to tell you what, if you've never done this, all you hear is a... It's like a Superman 1950s TV show when he's flying through the sky. You hear the soaring, and you look down, and I saw a manatee. I know it was a manatee in the water because it was big and shaped like a peanut. Big black peanut in the water. And I could almost hear the distance of people frolicking on the beach, but not really. And I couldn't hear anybody talking. But all I could think about was, I'm being carried away, carried along. I could have come back when the person with the large spindle wound it up and let me in, and he did haul me in eventually, and I landed right back in the boat. They ask you if you want to be dipped in the water before you come in. And all I knew was all those shark movies told me don't get in the water. But I'm being carried along. These are the words I want you to hear. Carried away and brought back in. And something had to have control because it wasn't me. All I was doing was holding onto the bar. The term carried along is a nautical expression. As a sailboat is carried along by the wind, it's revealed in time. So the Spirit of God propelled the New Testament writers, you see, that's why I bring this up, as they wrote, they were carried away by the Spirit to write what they write so that we can learn and understand how the Spirit lives in us too. It's not like they are the only ones that could have the Holy Spirit living in them. Now, yes, they had miraculous powers as the apostles that I don't have and you don't have, I don't believe. These writers revealed things about God we could not learn otherwise. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 10, verses 9 and 10. No eye, no ear, no mind. Look at this. It says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Now that's powerful, instructive, important. As I read that, I recognize I get this ability to see and understand more clearly in my life as faith leads me, because the Spirit empowers me to do so. Now I understand why God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in each of us, to live in us, to help us to understand God better. Jesus revealed God to us in his presence. The word here is written so we can read and start to understand, but the Spirit is given for us eternally throughout this life to the very end of our lives, into this eternal life, so that we can better understand and know what we don't see, so that we trust God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, and all our strength. Well, these writers revealed things about God we could not learn otherwise because they were inspired by the Spirit. That's how it was done. It couldn't have been done any other way. Only my spirit knows what is in my mind. It is the same with God. If I don't reveal what I'm thinking, no one else can know, right? You can't talk to your counselor and just stare. That's what they do. They sit with their legs crossed. You got to do the talking, don't you? While they listen and analyze and try to help you sort through your problems. They say counseling is 90% listening, only 10% talking on their part, if they're doing it right. Now, Dr. What's-his-name on TV has ruined that every day because he does all the talking. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And it's not the way the Spirit works. The Spirit is silent so that we can let God speak through us by our actions, so that we can listen. He is so disciplined in listening for the Father's words that we can learn the same from him. If you don't reveal what you're thinking, no one else can know. And so the Spirit of God is the revealer of God's thoughts. As you meditate, you see, this is why we need meditation in our life. If we don't stop talking and listen, we can't hear him speak. And that's the wisdom of the Spirit. That's how many people get to another level in their walk with the Lord, listening more than they ever did before. A lot of us are in a hurry. We want to do our we want to say we did devotions on a daily basis or a weekly basis or bi-daily, maybe if you do it three times a week, whatever your limit is. But it's hard to read the scriptures. I used to start out doing this, and I realized I wasn't learning as much. I wasn't growing as fast in my faith, and I didn't understand as much until I realized I can't just read the scriptures and say a prayer and say, I had devotions, go to work. I had to find time to also sit and just listen. And sometimes you have to do that during the day, not when you're working for the boss, by the way, that's bad Christianity witness. But in your free time, in your lunchtime maybe, in the evening, sometime besides the other things we do. I like to get away sometimes. I know at the church in Alliance, Ohio, we had a woods and we had a cathedral. We had a place where all the trees just grew over like a spear shape in this area. And we cleared it out and we put log benches in. And there was one tree we cut off and put a podium there. And there was a big rock pillar thing that we put fires in. And we could hear the stream run in the background. And after we built that, I wanted to go back there when I was meditating. And there were so many times, I have to say it was scary because one of the elders would show up and I'd fallen asleep on one of the benches thinking. I had to convince him because I worried what he would think that I wasn't just taking a nap. But he had confessed he came out there for the same reason. And then he and I had some nice times together just talking about God and then just listening to nature. And sometimes you get your best thoughts when he's doing the talking. As a matter of fact, that's about all the time. So you see, meditation's got to come into your walk, and the Spirit provides that for us, because that's when He can speak, if we listen. That's where that becomes so significant to us. And these writers knew this. You won't find them sitting down and just writing everything that came to their mind on one day's time or a week or a month. Over a period of time, as they sorted out and collected wisdom from the Spirit, did they write. We have received God's Spirit to help us understand God's Word and His will for us, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 would point out. You know, non-spiritual people can't understand the need for worship. They don't understand the need to worship. They don't recognize the importance of the power of prayer. They're not going to. We can't expect them to. And reading the Bible and obeying Christ seem outdated and irrelevant to them, especially when you don't have the Spirit guiding you. So they do live in a different standard than we do. We have to be patient with them and loving of them and prayerful for them. This is why I think that God's wisdom tells us that there's a judgment for us, 1 Corinthians 5, where we judge within the church. We judge those who know and understand and should have a better standard in our lives, but we leave those of the world to God. We don't make our judgments on them because they don't live by the same standard. They don't have the Spirit leading them because they won't allow it to be happening. We have received God's Spirit, and He gives us power. He's revealed to us through the Word and through His existence by how He inspires. Another thing this morning is this I'd like to go to. The Holy Spirit, we need to see, is the power of God. Now, if you would, look with me at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 52. This is a continuation after Jesus appears to His disciples of a conversation He'd been having. But He told, verse 46 says, He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now, how do we know it was given to the apostles? Verses 48 and 49 address them directly. They're being addressed directly of the gift that's to come. And verses 50 through 53 continue Jesus' actions with the apostles. So we know He's talking to them in particular about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that would empower them to empower the church. Jesus spoke some very important words to His disciples just before He went to heaven in this case. Very important. They are to be His witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It didn't stop anywhere where they were. Wherever they were living, wherever they would go, they must be a witness and example at all times. They are to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations. They're told that very clearly. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Baptism. This is a formidable task. They're going to need a lot of help. Where are they going to get it? They're just men. They're not even educated. They didn't go to universities and study. They didn't sit at Gamaliel's feet like Paul did. The rest of them. The Holy Spirit led them and directed them. As men of faith, they trusted Him for guidance. So, as Luke 24:49 would point out, He tells them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive power from the Father. And this they do. And we've heard the story. And it inspires us. This power came a few days later on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit descended down on earth. He enabled them to preach in many different languages so that God-fearing Jews from every nation, it says, that were there, gathered, could understand in their own language. And these guys hadn't taken language class. They didn't have a Rosetta Stone or the internet. He gave them a marvelous message just the same about a resurrected Christ. And the message was so powerful on that first sermon preached that 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ and the church had begun. The church was in existence, the New Testament church. You know, this same power is ours when we share the gospel with others. We preach a resurrected Savior. We must. That's part of the gospel message. Raised by the power of God's Spirit. Romans 1:4 says, "And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." the resurrection, the cross, these are all part of the gospel message. You see, that's why you can't get to heaven without Jesus. Because it's his resurrection and his blood that made it possible. He was the sacrifice. That's why we can't get excited about people who embrace other religions that won't teach this. I know what they have to do. I watched the prayer breakfast yesterday, and it was so long. And you would think that would not bother me, but I could understand some of these guys. They would make sure everybody from every type of religion got to speak, because that's what you do in politics, I realize. And that was a cathedral in Washington where everybody's allowed to speak. I get that. But it had to be hard for Mike Pence to sit there knowing there's one way to heaven. That's through the Father and through the Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't know. I'm just going to say this. I can say this not for campaign's sake because it's done. But as our president and his wife, they talk about their faith now. And you notice faith's becoming important. And they said there were more prayers in this service than any other that's been held in recent memory. More prayers required, more desired. And I guess I got to sign a list that was put on the internet. I don't know if you got to do it or not. But you put your name on this thing telling the President of the United States that for the next 100 days you're going to pray every day for him. And I guess the one of the ministers said, Franklin Graham or somebody had given it to him. They took the internet list that we all gave them, and he got the list of everybody's name in the country who said they're going to pray for you, and he wept. This tough guy who doesn't cry much wept, the story was told to us who listened on the news. And here's the other thing. When they sang, of all the songs to sing, guess one of the ones they picked was How Great Thou Art. And I watched Melania Trump wiped tears from her eyes on that song, and that's the only one that really stirred her much. The rest seemed like pomp and circumstance, and you know, everybody was doing their written prayers that, because they have to have them in historical archives. That's why they do that, if you ever wondered, because they have to be put on record and they have to know it by word. So that's why it happens. You don't get much time to prepare. But nothing seemed to move her too much. She was just kind of straight-laced. But when they sang How Great Thou Art, she's wiping tears, and I look behind her, and her son, or Donald's son, Don Jr., was doing the same thing. And Mike Pence, of course, was doing the same thing. He's used to loving the Lord and being in his presence. And it was, and the cameras just focused on him, and nobody was saying a word. And people stopped talking to watch these people be moved. And when they got done singing, this lady, who we not know her as a great Christian or strong in faith, but she must believe there's a God or something. I don't know where she's at in her life. But she led a standing ovation for How Great Thou Art, and everybody stood immediately. And it took a while to sit down. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the Spirit working. And if this presidency doesn't produce anything else except two more people come to Christ, it's successful in that sense. Two more people know the victory of Jesus. And maybe those around them, think of the people they could inspire if this is what the case will be for them. And it doesn't matter how you voted. I'm going to tell you what they say on TV. It's time to get on board and ask God to bless this nation and its leaders. Otherwise, everything else will fail. You don't have that choice, that luxury. Not if you're going to follow Christ, because that's what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit is working, and I saw some of it on TV, and I don't usually see it there, to be honest with you. But the power of the Holy Spirit is just something we can't measure, when he will work and how in people's lives. But I saw it. And if you watched any of that, you may have seen it too. God adds his power to our preaching. That's always going to be true. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5 tells us that. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So, and here's why Paul says he has that ability, talking to the audience, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I always pray that you'll never hear me say anything that isn't from God's word, it isn't inspired by him. I can't have it any other way. He doesn't want it any other way. So that your faith might not rest on my wisdom or other man's, but on God's power and what he can do. We are, many of us, sitting here today because of what the Holy Spirit did in our lives. Is there anybody here who was on the wrong path and Jesus got a hold of you one day and changed your life? Say amen with me. Amen. You remember what it was like until the Spirit led you, don't you? We all should, even if you were raised in the church. When was it your decision to accept and follow Christ, not your parents? The wisdom of the Spirit is our power. That's where we get our empowerment. And another thing this morning is this. Let's go on. God the Spirit is the source of new birth. He's the source of our new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus he could not get into the kingdom without a second birth. John 3:3-5. We don't have time to read that today, but you've heard the story, and by golly, you can go look. A strange statement, but Nicodemus asks how. Jesus answers, one must be born of water and spirit. The water is Christian baptism. The Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, living in you at that moment and from then on. And what is the process by which we are born again? A seed is planted in the heart when we hear the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word of God to beget new spiritual life in you. See how the Spirit's power is getting there in us? The process of new birth is completed in Christian baptism. We are born of water and spirit, he says. I'll give you two scriptures to help develop that. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. This is Peter writing with the Holy Spirit's guidance. And now here's Titus. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Last thing this morning is this. God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit empowering the church. The church. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Don't you know that you are yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We just don't think about practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit every day, do we? God, the Holy Spirit, empowering the church. He's the head of the house. We are his children. You know, the church is described as God's household in 1 Timothy 3:15. We are God's household. He is the head of the house. We are his children. We must be very careful about slandering or dividing the church. We can't let that be part of our lives, not when the Spirit leads you or the Spirit's not working in you. You're not allowing him to. It is through God, the Spirit, that he dwells within the church. How so? You might ask. He lives in individual Christians, as 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God, you are not your own. He goes on to say more things. You are not your own. Your bodies are dwelling for the Holy Spirit. This passage is a little more personal, isn't it? As opposed to motivation for respecting the church, this passage is motivation for respecting your own body and living a godly life. Kind of fast, to be honest with you. The Holy Spirit has a lot more we could say about him, for sure. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is the most mysterious part of God, no doubt about it. There is little we can understand by human wisdom. However, he is the person of the Godhead we don't need to understand. He does his work quietly behind the scenes. He doesn't want us to know about him as much as he wants us to know about Jesus and what he did for us. And that's what we need to know. John 15:26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who gets out from the Father, he will testify about me. Jesus made it known, he will testify. We will feel it, we will sense it, we will read and know. The inspiration of the Scripture will inspire us to want to go farther in our walk. If we are truly his children, we won't stop anywhere along the journey and say, I've arrived. Because you won't arrive until you arrive. John 16:13-15 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And Jesus made it very plain, didn't he? And yes, I realize that seems fast reading. Today, we offer an opportunity for anyone who has not yet received or accepted Christ as Lord, because the Spirit leads us to do so, outwardly even.
opportunity to accept him as your Lord has been washed in the blood and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We invite you to come and make God your God if you've never done that. And maybe no one in here is that person. But you can be praying, if nothing else, for those who haven't. Because all is lost until they do. Until Jesus' blood cleanses them and the Holy Spirit lives within them, they are not citizens of heaven and they are without hope. And maybe that's someone here today. I don't know. But as we stand and sing, you come and make him your Lord. Won't you do that?